Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. It's good to be able to come back and worship the Lord again. We appreciate your presence. And as we have just read in the book of Joshua, a great task was given to him by God to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And this evening I want us to talk about the daring act of Joshua and his courage. And I ask us this evening, do we dare to take a stand like Joshua? I want to begin this evening by asking, do you have battles that you are facing, that you are fighting? I believe we all do. I believe we all have issues that we deal with from day to day and from week to week. This evening's lesson is about a man who had the courage to fight those battles. And as we go toward our Canaan land, just like Joshua leading the children of Israel toward the Canaan land, we have battles just like he had battles to fight. Before the rest would come, before the reward would come, there would be battles to be fought. And that takes a special person to do that. It takes a person with a special courage and a special faith and obedience in God to fight those battles and come through those battles and be victorious in the end. And I ask this evening, what are our battles? They may be personal in nature. They may be struggles that we face from day to day. They may be temptations. They may be issues that are in our life. Each one has different things that they face. It may be something individual, personal inside of us. It may be something that involves our spouse or our family. It may involve someone at work. It may involve somebody else. But we have something that we have to fight or that we have to battle on a regular basis. It's going to take the courage of Joshua to win those battles and enter into our rest land. We all want to be victorious. We all want to go to heaven. We all want that promised land, that rest land that God has given us. It's going to take a special person to make it there. And what we can do this evening is learn from this great person, learn from a man of great character, what it's going to take to be victorious and enter into our rest land. I dare you to stand like Joshua. That's the question this evening, and that's the issue before us. Dare to take a stand. And I frame it that way because much of the world around us simply does not want to take on that challenge. They don't want to be courageous. They don't want to be faithful. It's easier just to give in. It's easy just to go along with the status quo, to go along with what is in culture, to go along with what is around us. Dare to take a stand. Dare to be different. Dare to follow God when the rest of the world is following the devil. What can we learn from this great man? Well, the scripture reading this evening in Joshua chapter 1 tells us about how that God came to Joshua and said, take these people over into the land of Canaan. But we need to understand that the story doesn't begin there. When you open up to Joshua chapter 1, the beginning of Joshua doesn't begin there. It goes back several years. And it begins much earlier in his youth. And I put that in quotations because when we think of youth, we might think of maybe a teenager. We don't know exactly how old that Joshua was. But if you take his death at 110, we know that from the end of the book, and you subtract the years taken for the book of Joshua, maybe around 13 to 15 years or so, along in there, you subtract that, and then you subtract the 40 years of the wilderness wandering, you find that Joshua would be maybe in his 50s, mid-50s or so, when coming out of Egypt, midlife way through his life. But as a younger man, we might say, he begins his story. And turn with me to Numbers chapter 27. We're going to be coming back to this passage later. But in Numbers chapter 27, the Lord places his confidence in this man, Joshua. Would he place his confidence in you if the divine scripture were being written today? Would he say, I have chosen Brandon, I have chosen Jason, I have chosen Mason or Matthew, I have chosen this person? Does the Lord see your character and place his confidence in you to be the next leader or to be a leader? In Numbers chapter 27, verse 15, Moses spake unto Jehovah, saying, let Jehovah, let the Lord God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who may go out before them and who may come in before them. Verse 18, Jehovah said, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun. Why did the Lord say that about Joshua at this point in his life? Because earlier he had developed the character and the personality to be a leader. He had proven leadership prior to this point, and so the Lord has placed his confidence in him. Joshua didn't wake up that day, and the Lord said, "Choose Joshua." He had been developing himself up to that point. Up to the point of the wilderness wandering, and at this point in Numbers chapter 27, they've already wandered through the wilderness. There's already been the exodus from Egypt and the matters at Mount Sinai, and Joshua has already shown himself and proven himself. We need to be working on our character on a day-by-day basis, and we need to be like Joshua on a day-by-day basis so the Lord can place his confidence in us and we can be the leaders that we need to be in our personal life and in the home and in the church and with others around us. What can we learn from this great man then? When we open up to the book of Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 1, that's not where the story begins. The story begins years earlier, and that's what we want to take a look at this evening, a survey of his life. And we want to divide that up into several matters and look at this man from several points of view. First of all, we find when we look at the life of Joshua, turn with me to Exodus 17, that he was a man of courage. It's going to take great courage to fight the battles that we need to fight in order to go to heaven. We find when we're first introduced to this man in Exodus chapter 17, that he is a man of great courage. Here we find the story of coming out of Egypt and they face Amalek. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. The next few verses talk about how that when Moses held his hands up, they prevailed, and when they were let down, they were losing. And so Aaron and Hur hold up the hands of Moses. Then we come back to verse 14, and Jehovah said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua." Notice how he's singled out. He's singled out for his leadership in battle and for his courage. And then, "I want Joshua to hear something. I want Joshua to hear that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." This man had a great courage to fight his battles. And he learned on this occasion that God does not tolerate opposition. What had happened was, Amalek is coming out to fight them. We don't want these people to get to Mount Sinai, so we're going to oppose them, and we're going to stand in their way. And God says, "I'm going to utterly blot them out." Joshua learns on this occasion the importance of courage, and no doubt this prepared him for later battles. When we get over into the book of Joshua, was that the first time that Joshua had ever fought? Was that the first time he'd ever led a battle? No. Earlier in his life, he had prepared himself for that. And so, later in life, when we get to the book of Joshua, we find particularly in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, "Take courage and be strong." Well, he had been developing that through his life. And in chapter 6 through 12, several battles are mentioned there. Later in the book, chapter 8, going up against Ai and other kings in chapter 10 and so forth, there's great struggles and battles, great fights that are going on there. And Joshua is victorious in those matters. Notice in chapter 17 and verse 10, Joshua did as Moses had said to him. Whenever we develop from our youth an attitude of following the commandments of the Lord, following good leadership, obedience, these things will help us along the way to be a man of courage. And so what we find this evening is that Joshua simply teaches us courage. In order to get to our Canaan land, we're going to have to fight some battles. And with some of us, it may be very personal and very challenging, but we can win and be victorious. But it's going to take some courage. It's going to take some courage to stand up to those things that are wrong. And we need to remember that we've been given not a spirit of fearfulness, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7. We're not to go around in fear, but we've been given, as Paul says there, a spirit of power and love and self-control. What's our battle? It's going to take some courage. If we enter into it with fear, "I can't win," well, then we won't. And the devil will beat us. We have to be strong. Joshua 1, 6 through 9. "Be strong and of courage," twice. It's going to take some strength. And that strength is going to come through prayer. That strength is going to come through Bible study. That strength is going to come through associating with other good brethren and, And removing ourselves from those evil influences is also going to take courage. We're going to have to say no. And that's difficult sometimes, and it's challenging sometimes when that battle is right on us. But we can, and we must. We need to learn from Joshua. You stop and think about these battles that he went through. Very strenuous. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 8, verses 24 through 26, it took a good part of that day to fight that battle. That was a long day. And the scripture says that it was a long, hard fight. And it may be, in some cases, a long, hard fight for us. The devil's not going to give up just in one day. It may take days, it may take weeks, it may take months or even years, but we can overcome. James chapter 4, resist the devil and he will flee from us. Whatever your battle is, we can learn from Joshua. It's going to take courage. And when we have that courage, we can be successful. When we turn to the book of Joshua, we find that he's also a man of service. In order to be a good leader, we're going to have to serve. And really, all great leaders, beginning with Jesus, have learned that very lesson, that the path to leadership is not through dominating someone or holding ourselves over someone in some kind of proud way or arrogant way or domineering way, but through humble leadership. As Jesus did in John 13, girding himself with a towel and being a servant, that's how we become a great leader. We find in Exodus chapter 24, turn with me there, on another occasion, earlier in Joshua's life, that he went up Mount Sinai with Moses to receive the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 24, he's described as, and other places, as Moses' servant. And this is very important to learn this lesson. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 12, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee the tables of stone, and the law, and the commandment which I have written, that you may teach them. And Moses rose up, and Joshua, his minister," or his servant, your version might say. "And Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry here for us until we come again unto you." So Joshua went with him as his minister, as his servant. Joshua, on many occasions, learned that the great way to leadership is through service. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 5, Moses is described as the servant of God. Who is the mentor of Joshua? Who is his mentor? Moses. And how is Moses described? As a servant. And so the great way to teach service to our children and to those around us is to be a servant ourselves. We can be a mentor to those around us. We can show the way to those around us. And Joshua learned that being a great leader is going to involve some service, doing some things to help others. And when he gets into the land of Canaan, what do we find him doing? Is he always leading in the battle? Is he always out in the front in the book of Joshua? No, you might remember from Numbers 32:28 and other passages that when they get over into the land, one of Joshua's jobs is to cast lots and see who gets what land. Well, what is that? That's service. Somebody say, "Well, that's below me. I don't do that. I'm going to let somebody else do that. I'm just a great leader in battle." No, he's casting lots. He's dividing the land. And acts of service earlier in life prepared him for later acts of service that he would need to perform in and around the tabernacle when we get to the book of Joshua. Joshua teaches us service, and we need to remember that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. We live in a society of the opposite attitude. I'm not going to serve anyone. I'm not going to help anyone. And Jesus says that's actually the way to greatness. It's all about selfishness in our society. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm not going to help anybody else. I'm not going to get down like a servant and help anybody else. But we need that in our lives. We need that in the church. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus called them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority among you. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would be great among you shall be your minister or servant. And whoever would be first among you shall be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Where do we learn the role of service? We learn that in the life of Jesus himself. Are we going to be that in our life? What is the path to greatness? Verse 26 and 27. He that would be great shall be your servant. Turn with me to John chapter 13. I mentioned earlier Jesus on the night of his betrayal, what we call the Last Supper in the upper room. He girds himself. In John chapter 13 and verse 4, Jesus rose from supper and layeth aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself like a servant. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them in the towel therewith with which he girded himself. He came to Simon Peter and he said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said, What I do you know not now, but you will understand hereafter. What does that mean they didn't know? They didn't know what foot washing was? No, they did that on a regular basis. People at this time in that part of the country washed their feet every day, regularly. That's a part of walking in a dusty climate with sandals. That, when he said, you don't know what I'm doing, he didn't mean by that, you don't know what foot washing is. They didn't fully understand the importance of a great person stooping to lead, and they would learn that later. Verse 8, Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I wash you not, you have no part with me. Later, and this is what I wanted to focus on, verse 14, If I then, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him. We need to be like Jesus and follow this example. The point of the lesson is not to literally wash feet, although if somebody needed that, there would certainly be nothing wrong with literally doing that. The point of the lesson, the example that he set, was service. Joshua was a man of service. And he learned that earlier in his life and took that with him, and we need to learn that as well. Joshua was a man of righteous indignation. Come with me to Exodus chapter 32 and the matter of the golden calf. Joshua learned, particularly from Moses, the importance of righteous indignation towards sin. If we're going to fight our battles, and if we're going to get into heaven and be victorious, and we've got to fight these battles along the way, we've got to take a right attitude towards sin, a right approach towards sin. We live in a climate and in a culture today that just winks at sin, doesn't think it's a big deal, overlooks it, turns a blind eye toward it, engages in it on a whim and no big deal. Sin is laughed at. Sin is joked about. Sin is engaged in it, and many do not think much of it. And so we have to get back to the biblical attitude toward sin. And in Exodus chapter 32, Joshua and Moses have been up in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and they're coming down, and Joshua says, you know, I hear a noise. And when they get down, they realize that it is the idolatry of the golden calf. And so in Exodus chapter 32, verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. It's not involving slavery, and it's not involving a battle, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. It's the idolatry of verse 6. And it came to pass, as soon as he had come nigh unto the camp, Joshua's seen all this, that he saw the calf, Moses saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and strew it upon the water, and he made the children of Israel to drink it. Isaiah witnessed the righteous indignation of Moses. Verses 21 through 24, Joshua witnesses Moses holding Aaron accountable for his lack of leadership. Verses 25 through 28, Joshua witnesses the statement, Who is on the Lord's side? And those Levites gathering themselves together and putting on their swords, verse 27, and going about the camp, punishing and killing those who engaged in this idolatry. Joshua is seen the importance of standing against sin in the right kind of way. This righteous indignation prepared him to address sin in the camp later. Do you remember what happened later with Achan? What happened later? Turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. What happened later with the sin of Achan? When, in going up against the Battle of Jericho, no one was to take items from the city for personal possessions. Those things were dedicated to the Lord, but Achan sinned in that matter. How did Joshua approach this sin? Joshua had been learning through life the righteous indignation towards sin, and it has to be addressed. And when there's sin in the camp, it has to be eradicated. And so we find in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 12 and following, "Therefore the children of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they are become accursed. I will not be with you, and more except you destroy the devoted thing from among you. Up, sanctify yourselves." Verse 16, "So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel near by their tribes." And one by one, they find out who did it, all the way down to Achan, verse 19 and 20 and so forth. He rose up early. Verse 22, "So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent." Verse 25, "And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? Jehovah will trouble you.' And all Israel stoned him with stones." Why is Joshua taking this approach? Because he had learned through leadership and being with Moses the importance of righteous indignation toward sin. He wasn't going to turn a blind eye toward this. And we learn from him about this very matter. When we come to the New Testament, for example, we find that Simon the sorcerer allowed sin to come into his life right after becoming a Christian. What did Peter say to him in Acts 8, 22 and 23? "You are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. You need to pray. You need to repent and pray." How did Peter approach that sin? With righteous indignation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the children, the members of the church there, God's children at Corinth, were turning a blind eye towards sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, they were allowing the fornicating brother to be among their midst, and they weren't doing anything about that. They were fellowshipping that, and they were letting that go on. A man had his father's wife, and they weren't doing anything about that. And Paul comes in and rebukes them for that. Later, we're told in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, that they had indignation. My version, the American Standard, uses the word indignation. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, to remove that from their life. They had been influenced by the matter that is often influencing today, and that is we're just going to let sin go on. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." As we go through life, we have to hate sin. Otherwise, we might find ourselves engaged in it, saddling up next to it, cozying up next to it, engaging in it. It's because our senses have become dulled to the serious nature of sin, the terrible nature of sin. And our society and our culture can slowly dull our senses. When Joshua came down from that mountain and heard that noise, he learned on that occasion the importance of righteous indignation towards sin. And he carried that with him through his life and used it when he needed to later. And we may need to use that. There may be a need in the local congregation to use that with an unrepentant sinner. There may be an occasion in which we have to do something that's very difficult. It's difficult, Exodus 32, to draw your sword and to punish your own brethren. That's difficult. It's difficult to stone Achan, no doubt. That's what the Lord told him to do. Much of church discipline is not exercised because it's a difficult thing. Sometimes when church discipline is discussed, brethren say things like, "Well, we don't want to hurt anybody," or "We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings," or "What will other people think about that?" It's a difficult thing. And so many congregations will not practice it. They've lost their righteous indignation towards sin. But if we're going to win the battles, sin has to be removed from the camp. Let me ask you this. When they went up against Ai in Joshua 7, did they win the first time? No, they lost, because sin was in the camp. And we're going to lose. We're going to lose personally. We're going to lose congregationally. If we allow sin to stay in our lives, we're not going to make it to our Canaan land. And so we have to take decisive action towards sin in the camp. The camp may be our own life. The camp may be something in our family. The camp may be the local congregation. But we have to take righteous indignation toward that and remove that. And turn with me to one other passage, and then we'll move along. Why do we do that? Because we love the person who has the sin, and we want to see them saved. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 15, talking about withdrawing our fellowship from the member of the church who will not get out of their sin. Paul says, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Back up to verse 14, if any man obeyeth not our word by this epistle. In other words, he continues to walk disorderly. He won't get out of that. Note or mark or identify that man that you have no company with him, to the end that he may be ashamed of his sin, of his wrong relationship with God, so that he can come back to God, so that he can turn around. And do not admonish him, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, 19 and 20, he's knocking to Laodicea open, let me in. Those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. It's coming from love. It's coming from We consider him as a brother, and we want him to come back. Let us be like Joshua when those matters of sin come up. Joshua was a man of humility. In Numbers chapter 11, there's an interesting story there about how that Moses asked if there can be men who will help him, particularly in the matter of prophesying and leading God's people through prophecy and through revealing God's word. And so God grants that, and men are allowed to prophesy along with Moses in order to help him be a leader. Well, there's these two other men that are prophesying. Numbers chapter 11, verse 26. And there remained two men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were there of them that were written, but had not gone out into the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and said, Moses, and said, Edad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, one of the chosen men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, art thou jealous for my sake? Would that all of Jehovah's people were prophets, that Jehovah would put his spirit upon them. And then Moses goes into the camp. I believe the implication here is, and the inference here is, that Moses is teaching Joshua a lesson to be humble and not to view someone and say, let's forbid them. Moses is saying, if they are doing what God wants, let them do that. I need help in this matter. Joshua was a man of prominence. He was a great leader. He was a man of authority, but he had to learn that other people have their place as well. Other people can help lead God's people, including these prophets. And so I believe that it's a lesson here in humility, and it's preparing him to work with others later. If you look at these battles in Joshua chapter 6 through 12, is Joshua the only one doing anything? No, we find the priests bearing the ark. We find men blowing trumpets around the city of Jericho. We find the army marching around the walls. There are different things for different people to do. And Joshua is a great leader, and Joshua is a man of prominence, but he has to learn that there are others in God's plan that are important and that are necessary. And that teaches us as well the importance of humility and cooperation and working as well. A similar story shows up in Mark chapter 9. The disciples are going along with Jesus, and they find this one casting out demons. And they say to him, Lord, forbid him. And Jesus says, no, he that is not against us is for us. Let this man do this. He's fine. He has my authority to do this. In other words, there are others who had the ability to cast out demons other than the immediate 12. Remember Luke chapter 10? There were 70 who could go out and cast out demons. So the approach of the apostles was, well, if he's not one of the apostles, he shouldn't be doing that. And they had to learn from Jesus, no, they have their place as well if they have authority to do that. Greatness, Luke 18, verse 14, is through humility. He that would be first shall be last, the last shall be first. He that will be great will be brought low, and he that will humble himself, Jesus said, will be exalted. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. As we journey on our way to our rest land, we need to work together. We need to cooperate and work together and realize that different people have their place in the Lord's church. And let's be supportive of all of those authorized places and relationships in the Lord's church. Certainly, if someone is doing something that they do not have Bible authority to do, then we need to address that and confront that. And in the Lord's church today, there are individuals who are doing things in the name of religion. They may be preaching when they don't have authority to preach. They may be an elder when they don't have authority to be an elder. In those cases, we need to say no. You need to stop those things. But if we're talking about somebody who has Bible authority to be doing what they're doing, then we need to be working with them and cooperating with them. And it's going to be a matter of humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, doing nothing through faction, that is, division, or through vain glory, that is, I'm building myself up, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. On Joshua's mind, forbid them. And he had to learn, no, they have their place as well. And so let us work together. Let us humble ourselves, James 4:10. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Let's humble ourselves and work together. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and following, we find that there is a place for different members of the church to do different things. And the body is made up of different kinds of members, and some of them may appear prominent. You stop and think about your body on a daily basis, and there are probably parts of our body that get a lot of attention. I would say the hands get a lot of attention. I would say the arms get a lot of attention in what we do. Our eyes, our ears, that gets a lot of attention. But what about your pinky? What about your little toe? You ever think about that much? You start taking away your toes, you're going to have a hard time standing up, aren't you? You're going to have a hard time standing up. And look at some parts of our body that don't get a lot of attention. If you stop and think about those things, they're necessary. They're important. And so, all of it works together. And in 1 Corinthians 12, the church at Corinth had to learn that lesson. Some of the tongue speakers thought that because they're prominent and important, some other members are not needed. And that certainly is not the case. And Joshua, I believe, had learned that same lesson. And later in life, in the book of Joshua, when he's on his own, Moses is dead and gone, he's on his own leading the children of Israel, he realized that it takes everyone to be doing their part. And that's what made him such a successful leader. And that'll make us successful as well in our life. Joshua was a man of faithful obedience. You remember the story of the spies that are sent out, the 12 spies, and 10 came back and said, no, we can't do it. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. We need to develop this attitude early in life. And let me speak to the young people here this evening. The earlier you learn faithful obedience to God, the greater impact you can make in your life, in your marriage and in your family and those that you touch. You learn early in life to be a faithful, obedient child of God. Remember early on when they just come out of Egypt, the scripture says, and Joshua did as Moses said. He took that attitude throughout him and throughout his life. In Numbers chapter 14 and beginning in verse 8, Joshua and Caleb are speaking, if Jehovah delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against Jehovah. The 10 spies were saying, no, we can't go in. We're like grasshoppers. We can't do this. The Lord said, go up and take the land. The 10 spies were saying, no, don't listen to the Lord. We can't do that. Don't trust in the Lord. Joshua and Caleb were saying, no, we need to do this. The Lord, if he delights in it, he will bring us into this land flowing with milk and honey. Only rebel not against Jehovah, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is removed from over them, and Jehovah is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade, stone them with stones. We don't want Joshua and Caleb around us. From this point on, there are several occasions in which Joshua is described as being faithful, a faithful spy on this occasion. The majority are saying, don't do it. He stands with Caleb. He's in the minority. He says we can do it. Chapter 14 and verse 1, all the people are murmuring. They don't like the report of Joshua and Caleb. And when you are a Joshua, there are many people around you that do not like that. They'll murmur and they'll complain. They'll just want to go with the world. They'll want to go with the majority. But you dare to stand like Joshua. That's the point. Dare to be different. Dare to stand up and be faithful to God. This faithful obedience prepared him for later in the land of Canaan. This occasion right here, they have not gotten into the land of Canaan yet. And yet Joshua has already demonstrated that he is faithfully obedient to the Word of God. There are many examples, as you can see on the overhead, too many to even examine this evening, of passages in Joshua where it said that he did what the Lord had commanded. Why? Because that's what he had developed in life. I believe there's a good summary out of all of these passages. I do want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15. Out of all the things that are said, I believe this serves as a good summary. In Joshua chapter 11 and verse 17, Hazor has been captured and burned, and it's one other victory and one other battle won for Joshua. But how is it brought about? Joshua 11, 15. As Jehovah commanded Moses. This is a beautiful passage and a beautiful principle and process that I would like for us to look at. As Jehovah commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that Jehovah commanded Moses. Look at that again, Joshua 11:15. God gave it to Moses. Moses gave it to Joshua. Joshua did everything that Moses said. Joshua did everything that the Lord said. That's the process and the plan that we need to have today in our life. We get it from God. We pass it on to our children. We pass it on to our loved ones. And they do what God says. We've got to be that link between the younger generation and God. We've got to be that link. And then Joshua, as we find out, passed it on to those younger than he. What a good summary of all that Joshua has done. He left nothing undone of all that Jehovah commanded Moses. Notice the respect that he had for Moses. He could have said, well, you know, that older generation, you know, we're not like that. He had respect for the older generation. He had respect for the Word of God that had been given to the older generation. And that process and that link and that plan gets passed down. If we're to win our battles, we've got to be someone who is faithfully obedient in all things. And that may be standing in the minority and going against things of our culture and our climate today, but so be it. Teaches us faithful obedience. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's going to be a challenge. We will reap, Galatians 6:9, if we faint not. And we're told in Hebrews 5:9 that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, not to just anyone and everyone, but to all who obey Him. That's going to be challenging. It was challenging in Numbers 5 to be obedient when everybody else didn't want to. It's challenging in the book of Joshua to lead a people into battle. But we see what type of man he was. When you're filled with courage and you're filled with service and you're filled with righteous indignation and humility, you're going to step up to the plate and say, I'm ready to obey the Lord. We need this character in our life today to be successful like Joshua. He was a man of spirituality. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 27. He was a man of spirituality. And as you look at the word spirituality, I want you to focus on the first part of the word. He was a man of the Spirit of God. He let God's Spirit dictate his spirit or lead and guide his spirit. In Numbers chapter 27, when this man is selected, Moses says, I need a successor. I need a leader. I'm going to die. Who will that be? The Lord says, Joshua. Take thee, Joshua, verse 18, the son of Nun. A man in whom is the Spirit. What Spirit? Well, we all have a Spirit in the sense of a soul, but in this man is the Spirit. He is embodying the Spirit of God, the Word of God. He's already shown himself to be obedient to God. He wants to follow what I say. In him is the Spirit. And lay thy hand upon him. Let's keep reading. and set him before Eleazar the priest and before the congregation and give him a charge in their sight, that thou shalt put thine honor upon him. And when a man has this kind of character, he certainly deserves honor. And in the Lord's church today, when a man or a woman will develop themselves and be like Joshua, they are to be honored. We need to be looking to them for examples. He shall stand before Eleazar. Look at verse 21. He shall stand before Eleazar, the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before Jehovah. That goes back to the book of Exodus. The Urim and the Thummim that the high priest would have, that when a question or a matter was brought to the Lord, he would answer that through the Urim and the Thummim. And notice carefully verse 21, he, Joshua, shall stand before Eleazar, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before Jehovah. In other words, this man has my spirit in him, and he's going to stand before the high priest and continue to get my spirit. He's going to continue to get my word. He's going to continue to follow me. He's going to be a leader that gets God's word first and then moves forward. That's how we're successful in life. Today it's not the Urim and the Thummim. Today it's not standing before the high priest. What is it? It's opening up our Bible. And so what made Joshua so successful? He was a man who allowed God's Spirit to direct him. And he was full of the Spirit of wisdom, Deuteronomy 34:9. That is the wisdom of God's Word. Joshua allowed himself to be led by the Spirit of God. And this Spirit of God, this Spirit of wisdom, prepared him for leading the people later. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. What is the first thing that is said to Joshua in chapter 1? What does it deal with? God's Spirit, God's Word. Joshua 1:7, be strong and courageous. Observe to do according to this law. We need Joshua's today. We've got battles to fight. We've got a Canaan land that we need to enter into. Heaven. We're going to close with that this evening. What's it going to take? It's going to take the Spirit of Joshua. Someone who's the Spirit of God is in him. God's Word is in him. Observe to do all according to the law. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left. Let this law, verse 8, be in your mouth and meditate upon it. When Joshua needed to know what to do, he went to the high priest and he inquired of the Lord. When we get up each day, we need to inquire of the Lord. We don't need to strike out on our own. We're going to fail. We need to ask the Lord, what would you have for me to do? And get His Word on that matter and go from there. And so Joshua teaches us spirituality. And in that word, I want to focus on spirit. God's Spirit, not some mystical or mysterious or magical feeling inside of us, but the words of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18, that is in our life, the Word of God. We're to bear the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23. How do we do that? By following God's Word. That should be Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, if you'll turn with me there. The reference on the overhead, Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. The ordinance of the law, that it might be fulfilled, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death. Do we want to fail? Do we want to fail this mission? Follow the mind of the flesh. We'll die spiritually. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Later when you get into the book of Joshua, and they win their battles and they divide up the land, it said, and the people had peace. Why? They're following God's Word. The mind of the Spirit is life and peace. We may need to be praying for wisdom and God's Spirit and God's knowledge, Colossians 1:9. We may need to pray for wisdom, James 1:5. There is wisdom of this earth, James 3:16, and then there's wisdom from above, James 3:17. We can have the wisdom of this earth, and we can just simply say and do and think the things of the world, or we can have the wisdom that is from above that will elevate us from the sinful things of this life and help us to walk after the Spirit. Let us be like Joshua. Let us have a spirit that is guided by the Spirit of God. Last of all, and the lesson is yours, Moses was a man of God. He learned to let God go first in his life. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. As Moses is passing from this life and he's passing the baton and passing the torch to Joshua, Joshua learns to let God go first in his life. In Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. Beginning in verse 3. Jehovah thy God, he was to gather Joshua together and all Israel. Jehovah thy God, he will go over before thee. He will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt dispose them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee as Jehovah hath spoken. Verse 7, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt go with this people into the land which Jehovah hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And Jehovah, he it is that goeth before thee, and he will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Let God go in front of you. He'll be there to protect you. Joshua learned to let God go first and trust in the Lord. And this certainly prepared him for later when the battles were very difficult. He let God go first when they crossed the Jordan River. He let God go first when they walked around Jericho. He let God go first. And when he comes to the close of his life, turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. The last few chapters, chapter 22, 23, 24, he's encouraging the children of Israel, 22:5, to put God first, to follow God, obey God's word. In chapter 23 and 24, he's talking about serving God and loving God and putting God first. And we find the well-known statement in Joshua 24 and verse 15, for as my house, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verse 14, Joshua 24:14, serve the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the false gods. Joshua was a man of God who was filled with God's Word and let God go first, and God fulfilled those promises of being with him. And so it teaches us the important lesson of letting God go first. Put first the kingdom, Matthew 6:33. You look at your life, when we fail, it's because God is not going first. God cannot go first, and then there'll be a failure. When we let God go first, there's a spiritual success. It's when we go first that there's the failure. When we go first, there's the sin. Let God go first and direct us, and He will guide us in the right way. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, the promise still stands that He will be with us. Paul talks about great challenges and great obstacles. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? It's a rhetorical question. No one is. No one can stand when God is for us and we follow His Word. So, we come on down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For it is written, for our sakes we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors. What was Joshua? What is the book of Joshua about? Conquering the land. Why? Because he let God go first. He trusted in God, and Paul is saying the same thing here. There's neither height nor depth nor any other creature that shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We can be just as victorious, but we've got to let God go first and trust in Him. Hebrews 13:5-6, He will not fail us or forsake us. Be a man of God. Let God go first. Well, the lesson is yours. What battles do you have? You can answer those personally in your own life. We all face them from time to time. It's going to take courage. We need to be a man of courage. We need to be a man or a woman of service. We need to have a righteous indignation towards sin and rebuke that and remove that when it comes in. Humility and work with others. Faithful obedience regardless of what God calls us to do on a weekly basis, whether it's with church services or individually in our homes. Spirituality with the emphasis on spirit. The words of the Spirit guiding us, and God going first in our life. Moses encouraged Joshua, and he was successful. And we're told that the people followed Joshua. after he died. When you're this type of man or woman, when you're like a Joshua, you're going to have an influence. And it's going to have a long-lasting influence on your children and on your grandchildren. It takes work, but you're going to have a lasting influence for good around those around you. And we need to be like that. Joshua is going to need an encouragement. This is a difficult kind of a person to be. It's difficult to be courageous in this world that we live in. It's difficult to be a person of service and righteous indignation and putting God first. And so these type of people are going to need some encouragement from time to time. We're told in Deuteronomy 3, 21 and 28 that Moses encouraged and edified and built up Joshua, because they're going to need that from time to time. We all do. Let's encourage the Joshuas around us. And we've got our battles to fight. They're spiritual battles. We're not fighting physical battles. We're fighting the devil, Ephesians 6:10. We've got to put on the whole armor of faith. We've got to fight the good fight of the faith. In order to be successful, we're going to have to be a Joshua today. Are you willing to stand up and dare and be like Joshua? And with that attitude, we'll go into our rest land. Heaven awaits us, and it's likened unto the Canaan land. Crossing over the Jordan River allowed the children of Israel to go into their promised land, their rest land. Back in the 1800s, the Negro would have the old, what was called the old Negro spiritual. And they would often use crossing Jordan as a symbol of passing from this life and going into heaven. And so the famous song, Deep River, I'm crossing over Jordan. And we even sing in our psalm books, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. We're looking over into that Canaan land. What's it going to take? It's going to take a Joshua to get there. And in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to close with this passage and then the lesson is yours. We need to remember that that Canaan land, that rest land, is in front of us. And it's going to take a Joshua to get there. Will you dare to be that Joshua? Hebrews 4 and verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken afterward of another day. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man shall fall after the same example of disobedience. What is that rest? Verse 11, that's heaven. And we have to give diligence to enter into that rest. And it's going to take a Joshua to get us there. Dare to stand like Joshua, brother. You may need to begin that stand this evening by obeying the gospel. You may need to begin by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ, or if you've erred in some way, and there's some sin in your life that you need to remove and you need to get rid of that, you need to make that change. But dare to stand like Joshua. And for those of you here this evening that are doing that, I would encourage you and build you up. It's a challenge, isn't it, to be a Joshua? But I would encourage you. I need your encouragement. I want to encourage you. Let's all dare to stand and be what we need to be, so we can beat the devil at those battles and we can enter into that Canaan land. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?